It has traditionally been a thing that our teens have done, and it kind of stays that way. But if you're interested, speak to Ben, and he can set you on the right path to get towards helping out in that ministry. As we get started, I want to ask you a question. Did anybody get a chance to check out, maybe nobody ever does, except for people that are not able to come here, but did you check out the note page online this morning? I made a promise in that post on Facebook, and I said, I promise this morning will be a short sermon. Why are you laughing? It's all relevant. All right. I promise, though, it will be a short sermon, and you have to hang on to figure out why I say that. And I'm completely serious when I say it. All right. In fact, if you take a look at the title on your note page, it says a salvation short story. Okay. We've just finished a wonderful study in the book of Ephesians, and it was a blessing to me, so I hope it was a blessing to you as well, as we learned and understood how amazing our great God is, and that you and I, this body of believers, along with all other body of believers that are true and are maintaining their commitment to the Word of God, all true bodies of believers, the Lord Jesus Christ is our head. You might say, well, Pastor, I thought you... No, I'm not the head, okay? I'm what they might call an under-shepherd. I get the privilege of working alongside of you guys and helping our church, Calvary Baptist Church of Preble, accomplish what God wants it to accomplish right here in Preble and in the surrounding areas. Okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our head, and we make no bones about that. Our desire is to follow Him and follow what He directs and what He wants us to do. I will tell you this, as we came to the end of the series, like normal, people said to me, Pastor, where are you going next? What's the next book you're going to study? Now, you know, if you've been around here long enough, you know what my answer always is, right? What's the answer? Come back and see. You'll have to wait and see. I don't even tell my wife, and she's the one who picks the songs and does a lot of the promotional stuff. I don't even tell her where we're going next. Okay, so it's just kind of a little perk of mine or a little fun thing that I like to do, because I like to get you guessing and thinking. And as we start off the new series, I often say you'll find out on Sunday. Okay, but you know what? This Sunday we're not going into our long-term series. Okay, you know where we are, right? We're getting ready to celebrate what holiday? Easter. How many weeks away are we from Easter? We're 3 weeks away from Easter. That's nice for a little short series on Easter. So that's what we're going to start today. A series that reminds us, helps prepare us, helps get us into the mindset of Easter and what Easter is all about. Can I tell you this? Easter is not all about bunnies and eggs. Now, I will also tell you this. We were in the store on Thursday, I think, or Friday, and I bought some little chocolate, Hershey's chocolate eggs. They're my favorite, okay? I bought a bag of those, so I'm not against eggs or chocolate or any of those kinds of things, but that's not our focus, okay? That's not why we have a time on the calendar that says Easter. Our focus as children of God is to celebrate, get this, celebrate the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our focus is right on the resurrection, right? Because that's what Easter's all about. But no, we have the lead up to the resurrection as well. If Jesus didn't suffer and die for our sins on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday, there'd be no Easter. We had to have the death, so we actually do celebrate the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, last Sunday, we had communion, and that's a time where once a month, we celebrate, we remember the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in His death, what did He do? He took upon Himself my sins and your sins, the sins of mankind, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be brought back into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That had to happen. But if that alone happened, his death on Friday, and nothing else happened after that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we would be pitiful people. Pitiful because we would be believing a lie. Pitiful because God himself would be a liar. But that's not the case. He did indeed rise again on Easter Sunday morning. And Noah said to me this morning, you moved the rock away from the tomb. So let me go ahead, Noah, and take care of this. He's already in children's church. But you know what? He's right. Right now, the tomb is closed. Because we don't get to celebrate the resurrection until Easter Sunday. And then what a celebration it's going to be. We're going to sing some amazing songs about how death couldn't hold him. The sting of the grave couldn't prevent him from defeating Satan and accomplishing victory once and for all for the children of God. We celebrate it with great enthusiasm and with great care, with great compassion and great excitement. But this morning, we're going to take a step back. Okay, we're going to do some talking about pre-death, pre-resurrection stuff. And as we get started this morning, I want to give you some clues. You also know, if you've been around here long enough, that I like to do character studies when we've finished a series, okay? So we're going to take a look at a character this morning, okay? And this character is, you might say, Pastor, he's not part of the Easter story, or she's not part of the Easter story. Why are you talking about that person today? Well, actually, this person we meet about 2 days before the Passion Week. You know what the Passion Week is, right? Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he's riding on a donkey, and everybody's crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're putting down palm leaves in front of him. They're throwing their coats down in front of him because they recognize he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah, the one who was promised so long ago to fulfill and to make Israel the nation that God intended it to be. Only a few, though, recognize that. And then just a few short days later, they're not crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. What are they crying? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. That's what they're crying. You see, they didn't really know or accept who Jesus was. The character we're going to look at this morning recognized who Jesus was and accepted Jesus for who he was. So the first clue was that we meet him a couple days before the Passion Week, probably on Thursday or Friday. This person is found while Jesus is on one of his journeys back and forth to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem again and again and again, over and over and over again throughout his ministry. In fact, I can't remember the exact amount of miles traveled to and from Jerusalem in his journeys. But Michael Card, when he was here and he did that seminar, he mentioned the number of times Jesus went back and forth in the 3 years ministry. And it's amazing the number of times. Staggering, in fact. But we meet this person on one of Jesus' journeys back and forth to Jerusalem. This person is from the city of Jericho. Okay? So there's another clue for you. He's from Jericho. Here's a big one for you. He has a job that makes him contemptible among his fellow Jews. In other words, people from Jerusalem, people who are Jews, don't really like this guy, even though he's a Jew. Okay? And we probably wouldn't like him either. And it's fitting for this time of year. That's an extra clue that I wasn't going to throw in there. But anyway, it's fitting for this time of year. Okay, so many of you probably have an idea who this guy is. Yes, it is a guy that we're talking about this morning. And you might understand now, maybe your little chuckles there, we're honing in on why it's going to be a short sermon. Okay, who are we talking about this morning? Zacchaeus. Yeah, we're going to talk about Zacchaeus this morning. Would you stand with me as we read together from God's Word, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We're going to read in this story about this little guy who climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could get a better glimpse at the Savior. Read with me together from the screens, if you will. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be with a guest, with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's ask God to bless our time together in his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we read a story that we often teach to our children. And when we call it a story, Father, we're not calling it a story because it's fake, it's made up, it's fictitious. We're calling it a story because it's a real life account of what happened in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem for a feast. And as he travels through Jericho, he meets this man who had a burning desire to see him. Just to put his eyes on him and see him pass by. And you did, Father, so much more in his life than just let him see Jesus. Help that story to resonate with us this morning as it unfolds in the pages of Scripture. Help us to be encouraged by what we learned today from a man named Zacchaeus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you sang that little song when you were growing up in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We're not going to use that song this morning. But anyway, it helps you remember that Zacchaeus was indeed a real life person. He was a tiny person, and he was somebody that God intentionally broke into his life. Can I remind you that God has broken into your life as well? If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God breaking into your life is no less significant than what he did when he broke into Zacchaeus' life and changed his life. Not just for Zacchaeus' life here on earth, but changed it for all of eternity. But you see, there's a situation that Zacchaeus finds himself in verses 1 through 4. And that situation is very similar to the situation every person is in before they come to know Jesus as their Savior. Even a quick reading of our text provides us with some pretty straightforward facts about this man named Zacchaeus. Some of the things that we see help us understand this situation that he's in. And they also reveal to us the struggles that he has in life or the situation he finds himself in. First of all, we want to see the source of his income. And that's important. God included that in his story for a reason. You know, nothing happens in the pages of Scripture because of coincidence. It's always there for us to learn something from. So we see here the source of Zacchaeus' income is that he was a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector. We often think of him as a tax collector, but that other word is important for us to take a moment to look at and understand. The truth that Zacchaeus was involved with Rome doing something that most Jews detested, and to make it worse, not only was he collecting taxes on behalf of Rome, but that little word that precedes tax collector tells us even more about this guy, Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Now, Luke uses this, and by the way, Luke is the only one who records this story of Zacchaeus. So you're not going to be able to go to any of the other Gospels and find out more about Zacchaeus. Luke has all that we need to know. He was a chief tax collector, and he uses this particular Greek word here, and the word tells us that he wasn't just a common, everyday, ordinary kind of tax collector, okay? He was the arch tax collector. Now, when we talk about an arch enemy or the archangel, what does that mean? Greatest, the most, the best, the most important. Or if it's your arch enemy, he's the worst possible enemy you could ever have. It has the idea of magnitude or greatness. Okay, so Zacchaeus was this great tax collector, not great as in, hey, I want to meet him. I want him to take care of me. No. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I hope he never sets foot in my house. I don't like that guy. You notice the beginning of the word here is archeletos. That's the word. Archeletos, okay? That's the Greek word that Luke uses, and it means chief, top. We could even say the number one. So Zacchaeus was the head tax collector in all of the region. He says, so what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means that all the other tax collectors reported to Zacchaeus, and in their reporting to Zacchaeus, they also gave Zacchaeus a percentage of the taxes that they collected. He got a lot of kickbacks. He got a lot of extras. He probably wasn't the guy who went around and collected taxes because he didn't need to, because all the other tax collectors, the low-level tax collectors, came to Zacchaeus with the money, and of all the money they collected, they gave a percentage of that money of what they got to keep themselves. They gave a percentage of that to Zacchaeus, so they didn't actually get to keep it, but it was seen as their income. So they gave a portion of their income to Zacchaeus. Maybe even the tax collectors didn't like this guy, because he was the chief. He got a percentage of all that they collected, and it went right into his pocket. It was all his. That leads us to his status. What's the next thing that Luke says about him? He was rich. No bones about it. He was rich. He had everything he wanted. You see, because of his job, Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. He didn't lack for money. He probably didn't lack for anything. Luke is very straightforward and he says, this man, Zacchaeus, he's a wealthy man. He's very, very rich. He had it all. So let's stop and think about what we know about this man so far. First of all, we know he's a Jew. People might be excited about that. He's a Jew. He's one of the chosen, right? Well, that's where their excitement stops. Because not only was he a Jew, but he was a tax collector. He was a big wig in the ranks of tax collectors. And then Luke says he's rich. Now, he might be considered as one who had it all. He didn't lack for anything. Maybe someone here this morning can identify with this guy, Zacchaeus. You have it all. You have everything you want. Maybe somebody online is watching and they say, if I want something, I go out and buy it. I don't think about it. I don't do any research. You're not like Pastor Tim who goes from one store to the next store to the next store, or goes online and checks this out and checks that out to find the cheapest place to get it. I want the best, but I don't want to pay the most for it. Okay? And so I do a lot of research. I try to find out where I can get the best bang for the buck. Zacchaeus didn't have to do that. Money was not an issue for him. He was comfortable. Maybe some of you are here this morning or watching online, or maybe that was the story of your history. Didn't have to worry too much. You just went out and got whatever it was you wanted because you could. That's nice, isn't it? It's nice to be comfortable. It's nice to be able to just go buy something when you want it. But you know what? You can't put your trust in that. You can't become comfortable there. You can't say, I don't have to worry about it. I've got it all. I just do it. There's something else that we read about this little guy named Zacchaeus. We see his stigma, if you will. We see that he is short in stature. So he had it all. He could buy everything he wanted. He could make up for his height challenge by going out and getting whatever it was that he wanted. But you know what? He still faced this stigma. He was, Luke says, short in stature. Now, this can be a problem. And I can kind of identify with that. As somebody who has never been considered tall, I know what it means to face the challenges of being short. When I was in high school, some of you may remember, they came out with a song called Short People. You laugh, because you're not one. Short people, we don't need no short people around here. You know, that didn't bother me. It was a funny song. He probably couldn't write it today and get away with singing it on the radio. Okay? Somebody, though, took issue with his song and came out with an answer to that song. It was called Tall People. And one of the lines in that song was, we don't need no tall basketball people round here. I kind of like that one too. But you see, as a short person, you know how to compensate. You know how to take care of your short problems. You usually in your house, you're not far from a step stool or a three-step ladder or a reaching device that you can reach up and grab something, or you've learned how to pull things down far enough off the shelf so you can watch the balance, and as it starts to fall, you're ready to catch it. I do that in the stores all the time. People will come up and say, hey, can I help you? Can I help you? That's all right, I got it. No problems. Or you step on that bottom shelf, something you're not supposed to do. You compensate, right? You know how to take care of the problems of being short. So I grew up being short, no big deal. But then I thought, here's the solution to my problem. What did I do? I married a woman who was taller than me. But you know what? That didn't solve my problem. You know why? Because, come on, stand up. She ain't taller than me anymore. She kind of shrunk. But that's okay. I still love her just as much as I did when she was taller. But now, she says to me sometimes, can you grab this for me? But as she was getting shorter, we had kids that were getting taller. Well, except for Rachel. She never got the tall part. But Josh and Micah, both very close to 6 foot. I used to say, Josh, come get this for Dad. He'd walk over and he'd grab it. No comments, no nothing. He'd just reach up, pull it down, and give it to me. Micah, on the other hand, hey, Micah, come grab this. Why, you can't reach it? No, I can't reach it. So he would grab it for me, and then he would smile, and he would hand it to me. Yeah, Caleb's got a big smile on his face, too. Do you do that for your dad? Does your dad say, Caleb, come grab this? A lot, yeah. So, you know, we think we can solve these problems, right? We can take care of our stigma. As hard as we try, you know what? The problems persist. The problems are still there. We can't fix the problem. We can't make the problem go away. I often need help overcoming my short challenges. And there's usually people around that will help me. As we read the text, it was clear that Zacchaeus knew what his problem was. He was short in stature. And Jesus was passing through Jericho. You know the kind of thing that happens when, I mean, after all, we live in Preble, right? So what is exciting in Preble? Well, when you see these big over-wide trailers coming through Preble, and there's four or five police cars accompanying them, two in the front, two in the back, and their lights are all going, and there's a whole parade of this, whatever it is that's passing. People text each other, hey, did you see this? Hey, that's coming through. Hey, look at that. That's exciting, right? We stop and we look at, well, okay. So Zacchaeus heard about Jesus passing through Jericho. Jesus is going to come through Jericho. And so guess what? Like the transformer passing through Preble, everybody's looking for it. Everybody's watching for it. Well, only this time everybody was outside gathered around because after all, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who feeds 5,000. Jesus is the one who heals the sick. Jesus is the one who can walk on water. Man, everybody wants to see Jesus. So everybody has gathered around outside of Jericho to see Jesus. And so, you know what? When you're on the outside and you're about this tall, come on, let me in. Let me see. I want to see. Get out of here. Oh, it's you? Especially not you. You're not getting through here. So what does he do? He runs far ahead of the crowd. And he climbs up in the sycamore tree. You might say, Pastor, how did Zacchaeus climb in a tree if he was so short? You know what a sycamore tree is? A sycamore tree is one of those trees that it grows up out of the ground and then it shoots off branches very low to the ground. And they're easy. I mean, even Zacchaeus could reach this sycamore branch. So, and it was kind of almost like a ladder. He just climbed up each branch on the sycamore tree. He gets comfortable. He gets settled in because he wants to see Jesus pass by. He was excited about just seeing Jesus. That's all he wanted. That's what the text says. He wanted to see Jesus. But understand this. Some people say, see, Zacchaeus was seeking after Jesus. Can I tell you he wasn't? Yes, he was, Pastor says there. Yeah, but you know what happens before that? Jesus planned to go through Jericho. He didn't have to go through Jericho. But he knew in eternity past, he had an appointment with this guy named Zacchaeus. So Jesus went through Jericho so Zacchaeus could meet him. Jesus started the process of meeting Zacchaeus. He went through Jericho for that very reason. You see, this meeting was on Jesus' calendar to go through great lengths to meet this man, Zacchaeus, in eternity past. Zacchaeus only heard about it recently, so that's when he started making plans. God made the plan in eternity past to have an interaction with this guy named Zacchaeus. We see from the text that Jesus went to great lengths to meet this man. And you know what? Jesus goes to great lengths to satisfy our situation, to fix our problem, the problem of sin. Zacchaeus couldn't do anything to control Jesus' itinerary, but Jesus took the steps to make it happen. So in verses 5 and 6, we see the solution that Jesus provides. We like to have our problems cared for, right? Not only was Zacchaeus' problem was that he was short, but he didn't really know Jesus. And we're going to see that as the text unfolds. This need that every person who has ever been born has in their life, in fact, it's the greatest need that anyone has ever had. And there's only one way to meet this need. There's only one way to satisfy this greatest need. So if you think about your life, what is your greatest need? Well, I need a new car, right, Siemens? Need a car. That's a big need. So they spent some time looking and trying to find and going about and sitting and trying out different cars. And finally, they got a different car. God blessed them with a vehicle that meets their needs. But I think they would agree that it's not their greatest need. We needed a new car a couple months ago. Well, several months ago now. Our lease was coming to an end. and we were right up to the last week of the lease. And we looked and looked, couldn't find the car we wanted. We knew exactly what we wanted, couldn't find it. And we've been praying about it. We wanted a very specific car. And every time we went to the dealership, nope, we don't have any of those, especially used. We could sell you a new one. You probably could, but you can't. So we're looking for this car, and we went to the car dealership on the very last day that we could, and we were about ready to settle for something different. The car salesman, he says that we don't have any of what you're looking for, but let's go out and look at this one. So he takes us out to a Forester, and he says, "You want to test drive it?" I said, "No, I've test driven enough of these. I don't need to test drive it. I really want a Crosstrek. Don't need something as big as a Forester. Really want a Crosstrek." I said, "We walked by one." He said, "No, we don't have any on the lot for sale." He said, "As soon as we get them, they're gone." Okay, so we're in the Forester. We're checking it out. He says, "Can we go talk deal on the Forester?" I said, "No, I want to talk deal on the Crosstrek that we walked by going out to the Forester." "No, I don't think that's available." I said, "Can you check?" Go back into his office. We sit down. He said, "Oh, it just came in. It is available. And it looks like it'll fit your budget, what you told me you could spend." I said, "Well, can we talk deal?" So we talked deal, and that was available. That's sitting in our driveway. No, it's actually sitting over there right now. God met that need. It wasn't our greatest need. We've had much greater needs in the past, and we'll probably have even bigger needs in the future. But our greatest need, Jesus met on the cross. Jesus met when he came born as a babe in a manger and lived 30 years on this earth, and then went to a cross to take my sins upon his body. And to die in my place. And then to be raised again from the dead. and then to ascend back into glory, satisfying the just demands of his holy Father. Wow. That's the greatest need Zacchaeus had. He had money to buy everything else in the world that he could possibly need. But he couldn't buy his salvation. And if you're here this morning and you think you've got everything all figured out, I have everything that I could possibly need in this life, I don't need anything else, I'm going to tell you that you're wrong. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need Him. He satisfies your greatest need. You see, that very same need that Zacchaeus had in his life, most of us here this morning have had that need satisfied. And you know what we say? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Well, let's see how Zacchaeus' need is met. We see, first of all, that there's some preparation for the need to be met. Preparing to meet that need. And you know what? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. No one and nothing else can do this except for the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, Jesus is telling his disciples that he was going to return to heaven and that he would send a helper. And that helper, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now, in John chapter 16, Jesus tells us one of the reasons he's sending the Holy Spirit. There's not a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does, but the things that he does are specifically laid out for us in the pages of Scripture. And one of those things that he does is he convicts people of their sin. He convicts people of their need to trust Jesus as their Savior. Go ahead, John chapter 16, the apostle writes this, "Nevertheless," Jesus is speaking, "I tell you the truth." He's going to tell them something they didn't want to hear. He'd already been talking about the fact that he was going to go back to heaven. Now, put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute. You spent years of your life walking and serving and living with Jesus. He's more than just your mentor, okay? He's your leader. He's your guide. You've given up a lot to follow him. You've become his disciple. So he's telling his disciples he's going to go back to heaven. And they're like, "No, why would you do that? We want you to stay." "Nevertheless," Jesus says, "I tell you this. I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. They're not thinking that. They're thinking, no way. It's better for you to stay. Whatever you have to do, please stay. It's to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him back to you. And when he comes, listen, this is what he's going to do. He will convict the world concerning sin. He will convict the world concerning righteousness. And he will convict the world concerning judgment. The Holy Spirit, that's what he does. Now, there's some other things as you study Scripture that he does, but specifically, those are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. So you see, the Holy Spirit, even though Jesus hadn't sent him back, the Holy Spirit was still active in the Old Testament time frame. And you do remember that the Gospels are set in the Old Testament time frame, right? We're not in the church age yet. We're still in the Old Testament time frame. So the Holy Spirit was working and was convicting Zacchaeus of his need. Zacchaeus thought he was running ahead because he wanted to see Jesus. He was running ahead because the Holy Spirit said, hey, you need to get up there. You need to go. You need to move in that direction. He wasn't running to the sycamore tree because he was doing that in his own will, in his own power, in his own thoughts. He was running to the sycamore tree because the Holy Spirit was compelling him to respond to Jesus. And you know what? Not one of us comes to Jesus without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our life. If you're saved this morning, it's because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and drew you to Jesus. That's the exact same thing that happened in Zacchaeus' life. Eventually, Zacchaeus ran, he got ahead of the crowd, far enough ahead of the crowd that he could climb up into the sycamore tree, and he was ready to hear what Jesus had to say to him. You see, we aren't going to respond to the work of Jesus in our life until the Holy Spirit prompts us and brings us to that point. Eventually, Zacchaeus would respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And eventually, Zacchaeus would give himself completely to Jesus. But we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves here. Let's slow down just a little bit. As the Holy Spirit worked in Zacchaeus' life and in his heart, he has worked in the heart and life of each of us here this morning. Maybe he's working in your heart this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're watching online and you've never trusted Jesus Christ and as your personal Savior. But you know that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. He's convicting you. He's chiding you. He's reminding you that you are a sinner undone and a sinner who will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell if you don't respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He will continue to do that until the end of time. That's what he does. So the Holy Spirit is preparing Zacchaeus for receiving Jesus, just like he prepared you and I. And then we see prodding by Jesus to meet Zacchaeus' need. I love this part. Zacchaeus has climbed up in the sycamore tree. He's got himself comfortable. He's watching the road. He knows that he's going to be able to see Jesus because, I mean, after all, he's got a bird's eye view, right? He can see everything from where he is as far as what's happening in the immediate area. So he's watching and he's looking as Jesus comes close to the tree. And then he's right under the tree. And Zacchaeus can look down and he can see him. And once Jesus gets under the tree, what does Jesus do? He stops and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't even hope to have an eye-to-eye with Jesus. The text says he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus has gone to great lengths to meet this man, Zacchaeus. He stops right under the tree. He looks up, and I love it. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Wait, what did you just say? Are my ears deceiving me? He didn't delay. He didn't question. Because the next part of the text says, he made haste. That's obedience. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste and get down here. The next verse says, Zacchaeus made haste and he got down. He obeyed. That's what we're supposed to do when God tells us to do something, right? Obey. Do exactly what God says. God went to great lengths on that day and on the days leading up to that to bring Zacchaeus into a saving relationship with Jesus. And as we get closer to Good Friday and Easter, we'll focus more on all that transpired to make salvation a reality. But more than the redemptive plan that was in the heart of God in eternity past, more than just sending his son to die on the cross, God has your redemptive plan in mind. And God is working in your life to make it so you are at the right place at the right time to hear the message, to respond to the message, and to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He leaves nothing to chance or circumstance. Every step that you take is going to bring you to a place where you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the way he works. That's his plan. That's the prodding that goes into the place where he brings us to a right relationship with him. God is going to do whatever it takes to bring a child of his into the family of God. Jameson Fawcett and Brown makes this observation that I thought it was a pretty good observation. Did you see how God called Zacchaeus by name? Jesus called him by name. You need to understand that Jesus never met Zacchaeus before in his life. And yet, he's up in the sycamore tree, and Jesus stops, and he looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. Jesus had never met him before, never saw him in his life before, but Jesus knew him by name. John 10, verse 3. You know what it says there? The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Can I remind you that what Jesus did for Zacchaeus, he has done for you and I. When we got saved, he called us by name. You, by name, he called us. And he brought us to himself. Well, what's the proper response to this invitation of Jesus? We already said it. He made haste and he came down. But it doesn't stop there. The text goes on to say, and received him joyfully. Notice the three things. He made haste. There was no delay. We all know people who have delayed in responding to the call of God in their life. The call of God to salvation. And you know what? Can I tell you this? There really is no delay in that. God in his sovereignty knows exactly what it takes to bring you to himself. And it might take 30 times somebody sharing the gospel with you. But if God says it takes 30 times, or 29 times, you're not really paying much attention. But the 30th time, you're all in. That's just the way God is. If it's only two times, on the second time, you're all in. God knows that. God is going to do exactly what he needs to do in your life to bring you to him at the appointed time. He's going to make all the circumstances right at just the right time for you to know, hey, now's the time. And you're not, and I know I'm going to get into a little bit of Calvinist doctrine here, but that's okay because I like Calvinist doctrine, okay? You know what? You're not going to be able to resist it. When Jesus says, this is the day that Tim Mowers gets saved, I might resist it and resist it and resist it up until that day. But on that day, my heart is melted. And I'm in his family. I accept him as my Savior and I enter into his family. Why? Because God is sovereign even when it comes to my salvation and everybody else's as well. What's the proper response? Make haste. He came down. In hopes of simply seeing Jesus, he climbed up into the tree. But not only does he get to see Jesus, he gets to talk to Jesus. And then Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm going to your house today. What's the next thing that Zacchaeus did? He made haste. He came down. What's the text say? The next thing is, he received him joyfully. Now, at an average reading or a simple reading of that text, you'd say, okay, he welcomed him into his house, right? That's what he did. He was happy for him to come and spend the night in his house. But there's a lot more to this phrase. First of all, think about the word received. This word literally means, the word that Luke chose to use, the word literally means to place your arms or your hands under someone or under something to take full into your hands, to fully support or to fully embrace. It wasn't just an, okay, you can come to my house, no big deal, and you're very hospitable while Jesus is in your house. No, he took him fully in. Luke's not just indicating that Zacchaeus simply acknowledged Jesus and was accepting Jesus to come into his house, but rather he was accepting Jesus fully for who he is and what he came to do. All inclusive. I'm giving you my life. Next, we see how he receives Jesus. He received him joyfully. So even though Zacchaeus probably had everything he needed, he still lacked something in life. You know what he really lacked? He lacked joy. Can you imagine being somebody that everybody hated? That's not fun. When that's your case in life, you have no joy. But Zacchaeus received Jesus, and it instilled joy into his life. He received him joyfully. He didn't know the Messiah, but he knew about the Messiah. He didn't know Jesus, but he knew what Jesus was going to come to do. He was going to come set up his kingdom. He was going to be the one in charge. He was going to be the Messiah, the fulfiller of all the promises that were made to Israel. Every Jew was looking forward to that. And Zacchaeus received Jesus as the Messiah. The fact that Luke mentions he received him joyfully indicates a change in life. Listen, the Bible Knowledge Commentary makes an incredible observation. It says, the word gladly is literally rejoicing. In the text that we read from this morning, it says he was rejoicing. Luke used this verb and the noun kara 9 times. Chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 10, verses 17 through 13. Chapter 13, verse 17, chapter 15, verse 5, 9, and 13, and chapter 19, our text for this morning. And it always denotes an attitude of joy accompanying faith and salvation. We've talked before about this word joy, right? It's joy because we have joy no matter what's going on in life because we know our eternal outcome. We're going to spend eternity in the presence of our great God. I'm not going to look at all of these verses that Luke uses it, but we are going to look at one set of verses. Luke chapter 15. If you have your copy of the scriptures, go ahead and open it. Excuse me. Luke chapter 15. I want to point out just a few verses, and they really are all about the Easter story, even though the Easter story hasn't taken place yet in Luke. Luke chapter 15. They're also up on the screen, so if you want to read from the screen, you can do that. But follow along. Luke chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. And when he has found, he's talking about the lost sheep. Okay? He's talking about the lost sheep, and then we're going to talk about the lost coin. But Jesus says, and when he has found it, he's telling a parable, he's telling a story. He lays the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Verse 9, and when she, talking about the coin, has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Just so, I tell you, Jesus said, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then jumping down to verse 32, Jesus shares his mission statement, if you will. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad for you, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You see, joy is connected to salvation. Joy is connected to those who were lost, everyone, but then they're found, those that God has called to be part of his family. There is joy when a person is brought back into the right relationship with God that has been lacking in their life. You see, Luke used this word specifically to tell us that Zacchaeus experienced life change and became a follower of Jesus and had been redeemed. Hallelujah, what a story. What a great story that Zacchaeus can tell now to everyone. But here, some people might doubt and might wonder, is it really true? Did it really happen? Could God save such a wretched person as him? Well, look at verses 7 through 10. This is an interesting verses, and it's very common to happen in the life of a person whose life has been changed. But when they, that's the people who were around Jesus and Zacchaeus, when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down, and heard Jesus say, I'm going to your house, okay? That sets the stage. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he, Jesus, has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Can you believe it? We knew this Jesus guy wasn't for real. I mean, why would he go and be with sinners? A little ad lib for you there. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of all my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to his house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now some people are reading this passage of Scripture and saying, see, God told you we had to do certain things to get saved. Or see, I told you if you had the right family connections, you could get saved. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. And we're going to study that out quickly here. We see that people complain. The initial complaints were about Jesus, but they also complained about Zacchaeus' past. I mean, he's a sinner, as if they weren't, right? He's a sinner. Can you believe Jesus is going to go into that man's house? Really what they were saying is, he's a tax collector. We don't like tax collectors because they take our money from us. He's a chief tax collector, by the way. But Jesus is going to his house. How can he do that? People don't like it when you change. If you have a testimony that God has changed you from what you were to being one of his children, when you talk about that, yeah, right. I know what you used to be. And you're probably that way still. You just do it in secret. You just don't want anybody to know that you still do those things. Why don't you do those things? Man, you're no fun anymore. You used to be the man. You used to be the guy that we had all kinds of fun with. Not anymore. When you get saved, when God changes your life, and sometimes drastically when you put your faith and trust in him, people complain about it. They don't like the new you. These people didn't like what was going on here. Zacchaeus was coming to know Jesus as his Savior. Zacchaeus' life was being changed. Zacchaeus was a really, really bad guy that nobody liked before. And yet Jesus is going to involve himself with this man. What did he say in John chapter 15 that we just read? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Another place Jesus said, I didn't come to save the people who didn't need saving in their minds, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who think they all got it all figured out. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sick who needed it, know they need it. You see, people like to complain when you change. But isn't that what it's all about? What does Paul say over in 2 Corinthians 5? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yeah, you're right. I'm not the party guy anymore. Because God changed my life. Let me tell you about it. You're right. I'm not this person who used to do all these things before. God changed my life. Let me tell you about it. I've got a story to tell you. And God can do it in my life. He can do it in yours too. So people complain. But we see next that there's a personal commitment that comes from Zacchaeus. He made a promise. First of all, he made a promise to help the poor. He didn't make this promise to get saved. The change had already taken place in his life. That's why he made the promise. He made the promise to the poor. He told Jesus that he was going to give all that he had to the poor. You see, giving to the poor in Israel was something that God commanded the Israelites to do. Take care of the poor. Not above your relationship with him, but take care of the poor. He also promised to pay back what he took or what he stole. Because let's be honest, that's what he did. He stole it. He said, I'm going to give it back. But you know what, Jesus? I'm not going to just give back what I took. I'm going to give back fourfold. So if I took $100 from you, I'm giving back $400. If I took $1,000, I'm giving back $4,000. You know what that is? That's transformation. That's life change. That's going from a person, like Ephesians chapter 4, I often use this in counseling. How do you know a person has been transformed? How do you know that a person is no longer a thief? I've used this illustration before, right? People will say, when he stops stealing. Nope. A person is no longer a thief when he stops stealing and starts doing something productive with his hands so he doesn't need to steal anymore. That's when he's not a thief, because he doesn't. The need's not there anymore. God changed him. The desire's gone, and the need is gone, and now we have a new desire, and that's to serve the Lord. Zacchaeus had a new desire. Life change is the witness, is the proof. Ephesians 2:10, that we do the works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, not to get saved, but to prove our salvation. And then, the last thing here is there's confirmation from the Lord. Remember how Jesus knows all things? He knows the future. He knew that this was not just an empty promise from Zacchaeus. He knew that Zacchaeus was going to follow through with his commitment, that he was going to do exactly what he said he would do. And Jesus then says, today, salvation has come to this house. Not because of the works he did, not because of the promises he made, but because he accepted Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. He did exactly what Jesus expected him to do. When Jesus says a person is changed, you know what? A person is changed. There's transformation going on. Listen to what John MacArthur says. He said, so complete was Zacchaeus' transformation that he instantaneously went from being a thief to being a benefactor, from being a selfish to being unselfish, from being a taker to being a giver. He became a true Jew by part of the Israel of God. Now, he's getting into that next phrase where salvation has come to this house today. He is a son of Abraham. That's not what saved him. Remember Jesus talked about being a Jew indeed, or a true Jew? Not just a Jew who was born into the nationality of Israel, but somebody whose heart has been changed and receive Jesus as the Messiah. That's a true Jew. That's what MacArthur is referring to when he says he's no longer just a son of Abraham by race, but a son of Abraham by faith. That very day he was justified by faith. The one who had been lost had been saved and delivered from sin, death, and hell. The Lord gave him life and light to believe and repent, and his conduct was transformed. That's salvation. You see here, the proof was in the pudding. Zacchaeus' life was changed. If you're a child of God, there will be evidence of your profession. Excuse me. Others will see it, and others will notice it, and Christ will confirm it in your life. The change is real. Perhaps you never thought about the story of Zacchaeus being part of the Easter story. But this interaction, which took place just a couple days before the triumphal entry, the beginning of the Passion Week, is really a big hint, or it's a foreshadowing of what Easter is all about. You see, Zacchaeus is like all of us. We have a situation that we need to deal with. That situation is sin, and it separates us from God. Not just for the here and now, but for all of eternity. And if that situation isn't dealt with, we'll be separated from Him in a place called hell forever, even beyond time. Sin separates us, and it guarantees eternal separation. But, like Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus, Jesus came looking for us. He seeks us out, He calls us to Himself, and He initiates and brings about life change in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Wow. He makes us followers of His. He puts us in His family. None of that is possible without the Easter story. Easter makes new life not only possible, but a reality. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You today. We thank You for this little guy, Zacchaeus, and the story that You chose to put in the New Testament scriptures. The story about life change, the story about salvation, a relationship with You. Father, for everyone who is here this morning who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we rejoice with them. If there's somebody here who has never yet trusted Jesus as their Savior, Father, may today be that day where they would say yes to the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart and their life and put their faith and trust in You. Accept the gift of salvation. Maybe there's somebody online who needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, they could reach out to us, but You also have the very ability to bring somebody across their path, wherever they might be watching from, to communicate the gospel message with them. Father, I pray that You would be at work today in hearts and lives, wherever they may be, drawing them to Yourself. For those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, help us to be like Zacchaeus, to make haste in our service for You, to be faithful in the things that You have called us to. Father, thank You so much for Your love for us that is so evident in the Easter story that we're going to continue to study over the next couple of weeks. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.